thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Thanks, Brett. Good evening. The faithful remnant, or those who forgot the NRL was on or can't go to state youth camp for whatever reason. Has anyone seen that Simpsons episode when it's the Super Bowl and there's like only four people in the congregation? And he says, well, thank you for being here and the Super Bowl's on. And someone goes, the Super Bowl, I forgot, and runs out. I've always thought that was funny. I don't know. Apparently you don't. That's okay. We are continuing our series, or starting a series again, in Proverbs. And I have to say that I've been pretty excited about returning to it. We spent some time in 1 Peter, which is great. But the opportunity to kind of get back into Proverbs, has really excited me. Part of it is that I've had an invitation to write a chapter of a book on preaching to Australians, as only a Canadian can speak into that. And my chapter is on preaching wisdom literature, and so I've been focusing on Proverbs. And over the last number of weeks, I've just been spending a whole bunch of time thinking about it and working through it and trying to kind of get some sense of why I do what I do and how I do it and all that kind of stuff. And so I've been really looking forward to getting back into Proverbs. So I don't know if that'll come across or not, or whether you just kind of go, wow, he's got to get a life. But we're having a look tonight at a proverb in chapter 21. If you have your Bibles with you and want to have a bit of a look at it. But let me just kind of give you a little bit of background, again, to Proverbs. If you think, oh, it's been a while since we've been in Proverbs, why should we be so excited about it? But in our day and age, Proverbs are actually really, really commonplace. You might see them as, Proverbs, axioms, adages, truisms, whatever it might be. They're all the things that are on, like, lovely little nature backgrounds on your Facebook feed, right? They're really short, little, pithy statements of truth that are inspirational or whatever it might be. Social media is just kind of the bomb for that kind of statement, because it doesn't take too long. You don't have to talk about it too much. It fits, under the 280 character limit of Twitter or whatever it might be. But the reason why they're so popular today is not just because they work really well with the medium of social media. They're really popular, and they always have been, because Proverbs work. You might roll your eyes when your dad says that thing he always says again, but he probably says that little proverb because it works. And at some point in time, you will probably have stated that proverb yourself, or have used it in your own life. And it's important to recognize that proverbs, both kind of, shall we say, our regular proverbs, but the ones in the Bible are meant to be used. Like, they're actually meant to be used. We should kind of be busting them out from time to time. And it's not like your regular memory verse, right? It's not just an opportunity to kind of go, oh yes, I remember a piece of scripture from when I was in Sunday school. It's actually an opportunity to use this wisdom in our day-to-day lives. And so one of the questions I think we have to ask is, how do we use Proverbs? What circumstance, what situation, when would we actually use the proverb that we're looking at? And if we can't think of a time to use it, then we need to keep thinking, because they're meant to be used. They are life hacks, they're little tips, they're tricks, they're rules of thumb that help us be a little bit more successful in life, that make our lives a whole lot easier because we're actually living in God's world on God's terms. But sometimes the biblical proverbs require us to think a little bit about them, to try to kind of play around with them a little bit and try to make some sense of them. And I think the proverb that we're looking at tonight falls into that category. So if you have your Bibles with you, or you got one on your phone or whatever it might be, have a look in Proverbs 21, verse 20. And I'll read it a couple times so that you can either A, find Proverbs 21:20 before I read it twice, or at least hear it twice. So here it is. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Let me read that again. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. So what does that mean? When would we use that? Right? This is the question. And this is kind of part of the reason why I've enjoyed the series, is because I've been then left to try to figure that out. That's the journey of coming up with a sermon. You kind of think to yourself, okay, well, that's a wonderful little proverb. That's very biblical and good stuff. How do you actually unpack that? And on the surface, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. On the surface, it appears simply to be saying that there is wisdom in self-control over and against instant gratification. Right? Do you follow me on that one? You know, the wise are the ones who store up reserves for themselves, and the fools are the ones who just gulp down whatever they have right away. Right? They don't save anything for the future. And the contrast here is obviously between the wise who store up for themselves resources or reserves or provisions. And, you know, it doesn't have to be choice food or olive oil. In the ancient world, that would have made a whole bunch of sense, right? To kind of store those things up. It can be anything for our own lives. And on the other hand, you've got those who gulp theirs down. And that term is the, it has the idea of swallowing something whole. So not only is it very, very quick, but I don't think there's any enjoyment in it, right? You know, and you eat food too quickly, right? You don't sit there and kind of go, that was a lovely meal, thank you very much. You're usually just running out the door, shoving, you know, like two sandwiches down your throat or whatever it might be. And there's no enjoyment there either. But as I was thinking a little bit about it, I noticed that it's the wise and fools. It's not actually the wealthy and fools, which I think is kind of interesting. And the reason is this. There is some wisdom in self-control, isn't there? Right? God has designed the world in certain ways, not only the material world, but the moral world. And in the moral world, one of the rules of thumb, one of the patterns that will lead to success in our lives is self-control. If we can control our temper, chances are we're going to be more successful than if we cannot. If we can control our impulse reaction and be able to put off gratification till a later date rather than just needing to immediately do whatever it is that we've got in front of us, then that will help us be successful. If we can somehow control ourselves to avoid things that are bad and do things that are good, then that will also lead to success in our lives. There's some natural wisdom in self-control. And we live in an instant gratification culture, don't we? We gulp everything down, right? If we were to describe our society, our culture that we are a part of, I think we'd have to say we're probably more the second part of that proverb than the first. We are not the wise culture that that stores up things for the future, but we don't even think about the future. And if we do think about the future, it doesn't actually change how we live now. We kind of go, yeah, the future's going to be awful. We should probably do something about that. Gulp, 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 right? That's our response to kind of the future problems. That's the future me problem, right? So I won't worry about it now. I'll just kind of consume whatever I have and off we go. But it was actually as I began to think about the social component, the social impact of our instant gratification, that kind of got me thinking about this proverb a little bit differently. You see, we tend to read Proverbs individualistically. We tend to read all of Scripture individualistically. We tend to interact with everything individualistically, right? We think about everything from the perspective of me, right? Because the autonomous individual has become the center of society, right? And so we think about the wise storing up reserves for the future, but fools gulping theirs down. And we think about having reserves for ourselves, right? You know, winter is coming, right? And in the ancient world, to store up food was really wise because winter was coming. And when the winter came, you didn't have the crops, you didn't have the harvest. And so it was really important to have reserves. And we kind of stop thinking there. We think about it's wise to have some reserves. It's wise to be prepared for that rainy day when it comes and all of those sorts of things. And that's all true. But what struck me, I hope you're following along. This is kind of this is my meandering thoughts. If you ever wonder how a sermon gets constructed, this is it. Me sitting up in my office, kind of thinking about things and then writing them down. Right? As I began to think about it, there are other places in Scripture that talk about the wisdom of storing up stores and provisions for the future, as opposed to being a lazy git and not doing that. Right, so again, if you have your Bibles with you, flick to Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's a kind of an extended section about the sluggard, right? The lazy person, the person who, as you'll see, is not particularly wise. But listen to how different it is to the proverb that we're looking at, right? So the proverb is, the wise store up choice food and olive oil. The fools gulp theirs down. Listen to this, chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. It's kind of a, you get the principle, isn't it? If you want to be successful in life, if you want to have stores for the future, like ants, I mean, if you're stupider than an ant, you're not very bright, right? Like if you're not as wise as ants, you're not gonna go very far, right? So there's this contrast between the wisdom of storing things up and the scarcity that comes. It's the scarcity part that I find kind of intriguing. In chapter 13, verse 4, there's another example of this. But this time there's a contrast. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. So a sluggard's appetite is never filled, right? They always want more and more, but they're unwilling to work for it, right? Whereas the diligent, they're fully satisfied. So it's a satisfaction component, what you actually need to survive and to live a content life. And then in chapter 21, the chapter that we're looking at, if you have a look in verse 25, so just a few verses beyond the verse we're looking at now, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. And here's where I got thinking, because in these cases, the contrast is between the diligent and the lazy. Now, a lazy person is foolish, and a diligent person is wise. But as I was reading through particularly chapter 21, verses 25, I then looked down at verse 26. Have a look at this, because I think this is the clue that unlocks it for us. All day long, the sluggard craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. And this is what got me thinking a little bit about storing up choice food and olive oil, storing up reserves, having reserves in my life, and why you would have reserves. Because as I said, I think we tend to think individualistically, right? It's good for me to have reserves, right? So that if the rainy day comes, I'll have enough money, resources, whatever it is, to kind of get through that lean patch. But if we start to think socially for a moment, there are other reasons why you would actually want to hold reserves. In the ancient world, I think one of the reasons why you would hold reserves, particularly of food, is in order that you might be able to show hospitality to those around you. Now, we don't think about hospitality as in quite the kind of critical terms, but in the ancient world, where there were no kind of hotels, very few restaurants, if you were traveling from one place to the next, you relied on hospitality. They would speak about people who were traveling, not just as travelers, but as strangers, because you would come into a place, and I might be on my way to a city where I knew people, but on the way, this is where I have to stop. I don't know anybody. I have no family. I have no friends. And I was reliant on the hospitality of this village that I've stumbled upon, this village that's on the road, on the way to my business venture. And so you would rely on hospitality. And you might be familiar with this, even in the Middle East today, there's still this really strong moral imperative around hospitality. It's not just an option, it's something that you must provide. And we see this in Scripture. Abraham shows hospitality to three messengers who end up kind of being messengers from God. Laban shows hospitality to Jacob. Jethro shows hospitality to Moses. Rahab shows hospitality to the spies. And think about that one for a moment. Rahab shows hospitality to the spies who are spying out how to destroy her city, but there is still hospitality shown. A fellow named Barzillai shows hospitality to King David when he's on the run in the midst of a civil war. A woman, an unnamed woman from Shunem, the Shunammite woman, as she is known in Scripture, shows hospitality to the prophets Elijah and Elisha, and on and on and on it goes. Hospitality was a reason to be able to hold things in reserve. And similarly, in the book of Proverbs, if you showed kindness to the strangers, if you showed kindness to the poor, that was also the way of wisdom. But in order to be able to show kindness to the poor, in order to show compassion to them, in order to help people who don't have anything, you have to have something. And isn't that an interesting way to think about storing up reserves? To actually think about it, not in context of our rainy day, but in order to help someone else's rainy day. You see, if I gulp down everything that I have, I'm not going to have anything for myself, but I'm also not going to have anything for anyone else. I won't be able to show kindness to somebody else. I won't be able to help somebody else out because I gulped it all down for myself. I have nothing in reserves. And this struck me as the social impact of instant gratification. It's not just that I miss out, right? It's not just that I kind of devoured my piece of cake now and, oh, drat, now I can't have the piece of cake later. I ate it all now. It's that I don't have any cake to share with anybody now. It's that social impact that I think is really quite significant. So think for a moment about how we treat our time, right? I know it's kind of an odd metaphor, but we gulp our time down, don't we? We are so busy. And we are so busy that we barely have time for other people. It's been months at times within our family between dinner with people other than our immediate family. Why? Is it because we don't like people? No. It's because we're just busy. We get to the end of the week and I'm so busy. I have nothing left. I have no reserves. I have gulped down all of my energy. I've used all of my energy in a variety of things. I got nothing left. In our day and age, you may have heard Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything. You know what our society says in answer to that? Yes, there's a time for everything, and that time is now. We must do everything now. And instead of pursuing wisdom that would allow us to choose between things, we seek balance, right? Isn't that the wisdom of our world? We just balance everything. And how do we balance things? The answer is badly, right? Very rarely does anyone say, I have achieved perfect balance in my life. I have enough time for myself and for my family and for my work and for my relationship with God. And I exercise and it's just fantastic, right? I'm balanced. You ever hear anyone says, yeah, I've achieved it? No. Everyone goes, I'll just try to balance everything up. Nope. You know what? We need wisdom instead. You know, I kind of wonder if this isn't actually the social impact piece. If that's not the problem in our social media and isolation in our society. Like, you've heard this, haven't you? There are studies that have shown that while our connectivity through our technology has increased and we're in contact with heaps more people, isolation is on the rise. Have you wondered about that? How is that possible? How is it possible for anyone to be isolated still? And I wonder, if it's because we gulp down all our time staying up to date on social media and we don't have anything left emotionally or in our time or in our energy to actually invest in a real relationship. Now, it's not an either or. It's not a matter of, you know, throw out your phone and have a real relationship. It's not either or, but I wonder if that's not the missing link in it. You know, we can't quite put down our phone. We've always got something to look at or update or find out or check, and we chew up all of our time on our devices, and we never have time for anything else. I might be wrong, but I wonder if that's not something to do with it. I think the same can be said for our money. If we gulp down all of our financial resources, we're not going to have anything for the future, but we're also not going to have anything for anyone else. And so the opportunity comes to support Southern Community Welfare, and we think to ourselves, that'd be brilliant, but I just don't have any reserves. I don't really have any money left. I've kind of used it all on whatever. Usually we just fritter our money away, don't we? We get, in terms of American coinage, we get nickeled and dimed to death, right? It's a coffee here and a sandwich there and a coffee here and a concert ticket there and a coffee there and, you know, and off we go. And soon we got nothing left. And here's where I think it gets really sticky for us particularly if you count yourself as a follower of Jesus. Because as we say here, God invites each of us to participate with what he's doing in the world. And that requires not only open eyes and open ears to the opportunities, it doesn't just require a soft heart to discern when God may be inviting us to participate in something that he's doing in someone's life. It also requires some reserves, doesn't it? And how often do we miss things, not just because we're not really listening, or we're not really looking, or we're not really kind of seeking to discern where the Spirit might be at work, but how many times are we invited to participate and we basically say to God, I don't have any time for that. I don't have any time. And we don't call that person. We don't go to that group. We don't take the time. We just don't have the margin. And if we are going to participate in what God is calling us to, then we need to be those who have reserves of time, of energy, of our resources, in order that when God says, here's the opportunity, we can say, I've got time. I've got resources. I've got capacity. I've actually got the emotional energy that I can have that really tough, long conversation with someone. You know what? I can take the time out and pray with someone. You know, I can take the time out and serve somebody and just serve them. I can help them change that car tire. I can help them move house. I can help them do something because I actually have built into my life just a little bit of reserve, a little bit of time, a little bit of space, a little bit of energy, some margin in my life. The wise store up choice food and olive oil. They store up reserves. They store up provisions in order not only to care for themselves and their families, but also to show kindness to those in need, to show hospitality to the stranger. In other words, because God's heart is for the stranger, God's heart is for the poor. In other words, they store up choice food and olive oil. They store up the margin that they need in order to do the work of God. Are you wise or are you foolish? It's a long weekend. It's a pretty heavy question, isn't it? But are we living wisely? You know, I think again of my own life, of my own family, and yeah, we've probably got some reserves to get us through some lean patches, you know, financially and whatnot. But in terms of having capacity in our day-to-day lives to participate with what God's doing, I think that we're probably just like you. Flat out. Spending everything we have all the time. Not just financially, we've got some savings, but I'm talking about our energy, about our diaries being filled up, about just having everything on. And I wonder sometimes if our inability to hear and see what God is doing, to hear and see and discern the invitation to participate with him is actually a function of the fact that we have nothing to give anyway. So when would we use this proverb? I think every time you say to yourself, I'm so busy. Every time someone says, how are you going? You say, I'm really busy. Every time you look at your diary or you look ahead and you think, oh, I'm just flat out. When's my next holiday? Right after you have said those words, you need to say these words. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. And in that moment, remember that we are to use our resources, not just for ourselves, but to participate in what God is doing in the world. So how might you use your resources more effectively? For whom might you use your resources? Can you create some margin in your life so that you've got the space for God to move? Do you have some margin where you could say to God, hey, I've carved out half an hour this week, right? So if you got like some really short task, I'm in. I reckon God would take you up on it. If you said, God, I've paired off an hour this time, I've paired off an hour this week. If you say, you know, I actually slept in a little bit more, so I've got a little bit more emotional capacity. I'm a little bit less tense and on and kind of on edge. So Lord, if you got something that requires a little bit of emotional give, I've got some. I've stored it up. I'm waiting to use it. Show me. I bet he'd take you up on it. I bet he would take you up on it. Because God is always looking for people who are willing to engage with what he's doing. A pocket tip from Proverbs for better living. Good fun, isn't it? Proverbs are full of that kind of stuff. As Mark comes forward, as Ellie and Lex come as well, one of the things that we've been doing over the last couple of months is taking some time to respond, trying to think about what is our response to what we've heard, what we've engaged in, because we don't come to church just to kind of come to church. I hope you don't. It's good to be at church, but hopefully we're hearing from God. Possibly in the worship, possibly even just in, you know, the stories that were shared and how we have taken some time to pray, but also kind of reflecting out of God's word. Like, what's God saying to you? And how are you going to respond? Because it's not much use if we come to church every week and go, yeah, that was great, and never allow ourselves to respond to what God wants to do in our lives. So I'm going to invite Mark to come in and lead us through a bit of a response, and then we'll take some time to worship together. Thanks, Mark.
May I invite you to stand with me now? We have got an opportunity in just a moment to sing again, as we usually do, and our prayer team will be here at the front and would love to pray with you, stand with you in prayer about anything that's going on in your life right now. But as Mark has suggested, this is an opportunity for us particularly to respond to what God is inviting us to reflect on and step into right now off the back of what Mark has been speaking about. And I think particularly to take a moment together to disrupt our normal rhythms. One of the things that I think is really helpful in standing against the kind of the normal patterns that we just find ourselves relentlessly stepping into, gulping down our time and our resources, is actually to make active stances against that, to engage in what we're beginning to talk about as transformative spiritual practices. And one of the ways that we seek to do that is to take things that seem quite normal and benign, but actually they're God-honoring moments. So one of the ways that we resist the world's desire to control our time is to take time in stillness. One of the ways that we resist our desire to control situations with our words is to sit and stand in silence, to not speak. And to step into a space where we're inviting God to lead us, to shape us, to change who we are. And I wonder if we might take a moment to do that now, and then also to plan a moment for that later in our week as well. So in a moment, I'm going to invite us to stand here in silence, in stillness, to resist this relentless desire that the world wants to place upon us to control time, and also to resist the desire to control situations with our words. And then after we've taken that time, invited God into that space, I'm going to invite you to schedule a time and to stand against the world's desire to crowd in on your diary, and to schedule a time this week where you'll take 5 minutes in silence, in stillness, allowing God to shape and change who you are and to help you to find the space to have resources so that we might be generous with our time, with our emotional capacity, because we need God's feeding. So does that sound okay? I'm going to pray a short prayer, and then we're just going to take just 1 or 2 minutes of silence here together. Father God, I thank you that you invite us to give up our control, the control that the world says we must lay hold of. And you invite us to let you be Lord and King in our lives. And right now, Father, we invite you to be King over this time and over our time, and to be King over our words as we take this moment in silence. I'm reluctant to end this time. I can almost sense just that sweetness of taking time. I am reliably informed by those who quit sugar that when you go back to eating normal foods, you taste the sweetness again of things like milk, and you miss that. When we take time in stillness, we recognize the sweetness again of time, of rest, of pausing. And I believe that that's God's extraordinary generosity. And it's from that place, from a place of resource, that I believe God invites us to step into, so that we might have capacity, resource of time, emotional energy for other people. So as I mentioned, now is an opportunity for you to grab out your phone, your calendar, whether you are old school and use a piece of paper and make notes to yourself, and schedule in a time this week where you will take just 5 minutes in stillness, in silence, and commit that time to God. And the reason that we do that, the reason that I'm encouraging you to do that, is to begin to start a rhythm of that, of resisting the world's desire to press in on your time, and for us to begin to step into recommitting that to God. So I'm going to take that moment right now, and I invite you to do that with me.